Here's chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. You read the following. Now these are the judgments which, don't take any more calls. These are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. God speaking to Moses. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Can't take her with him. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. As I said last night when we went to the table of the Lord, to those who listen in the evening hours, or those who listen to the previous communion, and they're all numbered, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. You have to go from Exodus to Psalm 105 to understand the full meaning of the exit out of Egypt. You need to look at this passage in that marvelous messianic psalm, 40th Psalm, 6th verse. Which every scholar recognizes points to the work of Christ, where he says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou did. The perfect servant, after serving 6 years, could go out free. Six is the number of the man, and he had completed his servitude, and he was now free. That's exactly the situation when Jesus prayed what is truly the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer was not his prayer. He never prayed it. That was the disciples' prayer, when he said, when ye pray, say this, because it included a prayer for forgiveness, which he never had to pray. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. I have done what you sent me to do. I have completed the task. Restore me now to the glory which I had, having perfectly fulfilled the law in his tenure in a tent of human flesh, having completely done what he said he came to do, which was not to destroy the law but to fulfill it, until for the first time in human flesh the law had become incarnate and was alive and well on the face of this earth in the person of Christ, he could go back free. He didn't have to go to Calvary. But if the master had given him a wife, and children, the product of the seed of his word, that the living word brought, you and I, for example, the only way he could stay in that union was to plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, and I want the union to remain. Christ, if he chose that, too hot in here, and plainly said it, then the master brings him to the door or under the doorpost and brings him under the judges. Judgment must take place. Feeling that commitment, and his ear must be nailed or bored through or digged, as Psalms 40 says, or Psalm 40, to that doorpost. That love for his master, for his wife, and his children motivates this choice. And he shall serve forever. Six is the number of a man. Everybody recognizes that Christ fulfilled this type of the perfect servant. And in that prayer in Gethsemane, when his sweat was as great drops of blood because of the agony, and he let it be known, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but he chose voluntarily to lay his life down, to have his ear digged, so to speak, to have his ear awled out at the door of the house that was the entrance into the house of God. This is nothing other than another one of the many types of Christ's atoning work at Calvary. Love made him do it. Love for his master, the Father. Love for his wife, the church, and the seed of that union, which stretches through the centuries as the seed of God's Word, which he was the living incarnate expression of, borns us into the kingdom by the faith that cometh forth from the hearing of God's Word, which said faith brings the life of the Spirit Christ formed in our hearts by faith. Now, once again, as we go to the table of the Lord, and I may stay here more than one communion time as I think about it, because there's a wealth of additional concepts as we go into the Gospel of John to draw the comparison. But once again, what is clear? The wife didn't do a thing. The children didn't do a thing. The wife didn't get her ear nailed to the door. The child didn't get her ear nailed to the door. The perfect servant did it all. Once again, as we come to the table of the Lord, I want to take on that erroneous concept of tradition that makes void the Word of God, that if I carry the type to ludicrous example, would have us, as we come to the table of the Lord, to say, now, in order to be worthy to participate, we got to go to the door and get our ear nailed there too. Now examine yourselves to see if you got a hole in your ear. Examine yourself, lest you eat and drink unworthy and drink damnation to yourself. Better have a hole in your ear than damnation. Well, that's true. I mean, if that's the choice, better have a hole in your ear than damnation. But that ain't the choice. His ear holds enough. And I don't mean to be disrespectful. I just want the point to be graphically made. And he didn't get it re-nailed every year and re-bored every year either. Once was enough. He made the choice. And it doesn't say And if the servant shall plainly say, if my wife is worth it, and the kids perform right, anybody says, is it? I love my wife and my children. It's an act of grace. The initiative is with him. And I repeat what I cannot repeat too often. Paul never ever said what traditions have credited to him in the Corinthian letter. He never said, examine yourself to see if you're worthy, which peddles guilt and makes you grab your earlobe and wonder where you can run for the puncture that is sure to come. He said, don't eat and drink unworthily. And he defined eating and drinking unworthily as eating and drinking not discerning the Lord's body. I repeat, that's why I go to these many passages, and I've only scratched the surface. To heighten our discernment of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. We're accepted by His choice. He loved us enough to take His ear and say, mine ears hast thou digged, to His Father. That's why He could say, it's finished. The digging was done. He now can express His love. And He said, when we lift this cup and come to this table and take this bread, remember Him till He comes to take us home. Now, as I continue in this passage, something may shock you. He shall serve Him forever. Philippians 2 says, that he that thought it was not robbery to be equal with God, made of himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and that form humbled himself. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. And he is Lord of lords, and will come as Lord of lords and King of kings. But the Gospels also points out in a parable of that kingdom over there and its fulfillment, typified by his act of washing the feet of his servants, a little known and very seldom preached subject out of God's book, that he will actually serve his joint heirs in an act of service over there, not only the angels. I bet you've gone to church all your life. Never, ever. Never, ever at any time ever entertain the idea that he might serve over there. It's a remarkable passage in Luke 12. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verse 37. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. You never ever heard that preached on, have you? The Lord is none other than Jesus Christ himself in that parable. No prophecy of scriptures of private interpretation. This perfect servant picture is one of the most beautiful examples of the atoning work of Christ, and it is all of him. If he say plainly, I love my wife, I love my master, he did it for love of the Father, love of the church, and love of those born of the Spirit as a result of the word that the church carries. And again, I emphasize, as we go to the table of the Lord, it's all of grace. Unmerited favor, we're recipients of his love. You don't have to come to this table with guilt. You just have to stand amazed. That's why the grand old song is so enduring over the years. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You partake worthy when you see, when you discern the Lord's body. You partake unworthily when you get your eyes somewhere else, including on your own unworthiness, and fail to take in faith the wondrous love that he's poured out, and take this cup with no barrier of guilt in the knowledge that he loves us and he gave himself for us, and we can stand amazed at his grace but rejoice in the knowledge we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Our faith appropriates it, and we lift this cup with joy and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace as we partake together in Jesus' name. Because he loves us, he took something else besides our sins. With his stripes, you were healed. That's why the bread is here. And that's the past tense version of it in the New Testament after the event. He only had to do it once. And there was provision for our sins and provision for our healing. And you can take this bread tonight in the same surety of his love and lift it and say, with his stripes I was healed, and know that his love makes you whole as we take it together in Jesus' name.